Right. Good evening. I'm Cindy Hatcher. I'm the Director of Transformation and Equipping Ministry at Legacy. How are you guys doing tonight? Yay, good. Well, today we're going to talk about Deborah. If you've not been here the last couple of weeks, or if you've, all the messages are recorded online, just so you know, and on our podcast, or on the Facebook page or YouTube and stuff too, so you're welcome to always go back and listen to any of the sermons or the teachings that we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. They're always available there on our website and podcast, but the Lord the Lord's on the move, as he always is. He's always doing stuff. And so the last couple of weeks, what I've been sharing is what I feel like is a prophetic message. And so I'm building upon that a little bit this next couple of weeks. And so last week, I really shared a little bit about Esther. No, a little bit. I mean, we went through Esther. We went through verse by verse. We went through Esther. And the picture that Esther portrays for us is the body of Christ. And I believe that there is a call that's being released right now for the bride of Christ to arise into a whole other level and identity. And so intercessory prayer and worship, being able to intercede, being able to have wisdom, being able to have discernment, to being able to have direction on what to do and how to do it. You know, even just as Mia was sharing in her testimony, just that the enemy's going to come and test everything, right? He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And so we have to be rooted and grounded in him and in truth. And so with Esther, we were able to see a woman who was patient, a woman who was obedient, a woman who was bold and courageous, she needed to be, and she persisted in that, and she did it with grace. She had favor. I mean, these are all some of the things that we saw in and see in the picture of Esther, and honor, and how much honor played a part in her story. And so if you're not familiar with Awaken the Dawn and the Call, it is a prayer movement, 24/7 worship and prayer movement that's taking place in Washington, D.C., October 6th, 7th, and 8th. And then Lou Engle's ministry, The Call, will be on the 9th. It's a solemn assembly for 12 hours for prayer and fasting for our nation. There will be 50 tents representing 50 states, so every tent for every state. And then there'll be some extra regional ones for Israel and everything else. But 24/7, prayer and worship and intercession is going to be taking place in each of those states, in the tents for each of those states. And then there will be a regional time where we'll kind of shut down. There will be some more worship going on, but we'll be called to the regional area where the main stage is, and they'll be doing different speaking and different corporate worship and corporate prayer and declarations. And during all of that time, during that week, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And during all of that time, they're also going to have street ministry going all throughout the entire city and praying. And so I say that to you because in many ways, I feel like there's a prophetic statement going on in this movement. There are many, many ministries that are joining to back this thing, because this is for the body of Christ. This is a clarion call for the body of Christ to arise and to understand the times and seasons, to be able to know who she is and to be able to walk with a greater authority and with confidence. And so the theme for the call this year is to rise up, specifically the bride of Christ, but for women especially, because it's time for women to find their voice and to be able to know who they are as a partner in relationship with the bride. And as the men and the women come together and are one as they should be in a marriage, then in the same way, we're doing that with the Lord, with the bride and the bridegroom. For that's who he is. And so to prepare like Esther, but to arise like Deborah is the prophetic statement of this. And so I've been studying Esther and Deborah and wanted to share with you Deborah tonight because I do believe that that the Lord wants to stretch us. And if we are not able to be stretched, then we might be accused of being an old wineskin. And old wineskins cannot have new wine, or it'll burst. It's not flexible. So to be to receive new wine, new revelation, new anointing, to receive that, we've got to be flexible. We've got to be stretchable. We've got to be able to grow with what he gives us and to be led by the Lord in that. And so I'm going to share with you Deborah. We're going to walk through this story. It's only a couple of chapters, but I am going to take some time in it and highlight a few things specifically, and then I'll tell you about your little piece of paper there. All right, so I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard, starting, we're in Judges chapter 4 and 5. This is the only place where you're going to hear and see this story about Deborah and Barak. I want to give you kind of an idea in history. This is after Moses, after Joshua, after they've entered in the promised land. They were told to take, you know, all the Canaanites out. They didn't. But after Joshua, then came several other judges, okay? These were, there's like only three or four of them. One of them was Ahud. But after every time that someone came, a judge that was raised up, it says, we'll go back. Judges chapter 2. Verse 8. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Now, I think that is a really, really sad scripture. I want you to think about this. That entire generation. I want you to remember, there was a generation that came out of Egypt with Moses, right? And they had to die in the desert for the new generation to grab hold of the new thing because they couldn't see it. They still had that slave mentality. So God had to kill that generation off to rise up Joshua's generation. Joshua's generation goes in, takes the land, but they didn't steward what they learned and pass it on to the next generation. They didn't steward it. Y'all hear me? This is us. This is where we're at right now. We have to steward what we've been given and pass it on to the next generation, okay? And I'm not even talking just age, but there's a truth in that, that generations are to pass on wisdom to their children. We are supposed to raise up our kids to go higher and further than us, right? Like, that's my prayer for my kids. Like, I've always said that phrase, you know, my ceiling is their floor. I want them to go higher and farther than me. That's true parenting. That's true fathering and mothering, is to see them do higher and better. There's no jealousy. There's no competition in the kingdom. It's all about them going higher and better. And that's the same should be true whether they're blood relatives or not. We should want to see the next generation have it better than us, not judging it, criticizing it, putting it down, but creating a way for it to be able to rise up and advance. But look what happened. All of the generation gathered to their fathers, means they died, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Do you know that right now the millennial generation is the most lost generation? There's fewer numbers of believers in that generational age under 35, 40 right now. Just statistically, it's true, because we've gotten away from being able to really release the kingdom into the next generation. On some level, I do believe that God is shaking that religious stuff that's been in the church that needs to get shaken off, but we've got to be able to know how to go with the new wine, and that's difficult when you have a religious spirit. It's difficult when you're used to tradition. It's difficult when you're used to doing things your way, but that's why we've got to be able to know how to move with the Lord and move with the Holy Spirit when he's doing a new thing. And that's been a prophetic statement over and over and over, that God's doing a new thing. Look, see, I'm springing up a well in the desert and the dry places, like in Isaiah. He's doing a new thing. So we constantly have to be able to see what God's doing, to hear his voice, and to be able to go with it and be willing to be stretched. Amen? We've got to be willing to grow. We cannot become comfortable. What did the Lord say? If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because then at least we know where you stand, right? Okay. So the whole generation forgot the Lord. So then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods and among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. So it provoked the Lord to anger. Now I'm going to forward on. Verse 16. I'm in chapter 2 still. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they didn't listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked, and obeying the commands of the Lord, they did not do as their fathers. And I don't know if you've ever just read through the Old Testament and heard that phrase over and over, where he did it like his father David or so-and-so or whatever, whenever you see the leadership transition through Israel. God takes that personal. He takes it personal. He records that in Scripture over and over. Did you do it like their father or not? Okay, so there's something about fathering and mothering that we're supposed to get about this. I'll talk about that more in a minute. So they didn't listen to the Lord's voice. So in order to test them, whether they would keep the way of the Lord or walk in it that their fathers did or not, he allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he didn't give them into the hands of Joshua. So now we're in chapter 3, verse 9. We see Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So Caleb's nephew. Caleb, the man after God's heart, that's not what he was called, that was David, but he was the man of a different spirit. That's what it is. So Caleb was a man with a different spirit, right? His nephew, Othniel, became the first judge. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Just going to highlight that because this is pre-Jesus, right? So it came upon him, wasn't in him, but came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, so we know he was a warrior. The Lord gave, I can't say that name, king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and so he prevailed over Cushan, blah, blah, blah. Then the land had rest for 40 years. I want you to pay attention to that, number 40. You'll see that, just like the 40 years, you know, wandering in the desert, 40 is a number for testing, okay? So anytime you see that in Scripture, 40 weeks of labor, of pregnancy and labor, there's 40 weeks of that. So 40 is a number for testing and stretching. So Othniel was his name. The next one was, after he died, it said, when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, verse 15, the Lord raised up another deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man. I think that's interesting that that's in Scripture. It was a left-handed man. I guess that wasn't very common back then. So, and the sons of Israel sent tribute. And so Ehud was a king, and he was also a warrior. He actually slayed one of the kings himself. Because he was a lefty. That's how he was able to. That's right. Good point. Okay. So let's see. Then if we forward on, it says in verse 330, Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Double portion there. Okay, so we've got 80 years of peace there. And then one little verse for Shamgar. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. But then there came Deborah. So we're in chapter 4 now. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now, I want you to notice that between each of these judges that came, they were deliverers. God didn't set them up beforehand. Israel got sent into slavery or sent into oppressive situations by these neighboring nations, until Israel cried out to the Lord. And when enough prayers were released into that bowl of incense, if you will, it tipped over and then came the deliverer. Okay, that's what happened. They had to cry out for a while in prayer, intercession, and God, who is a God of mercy, then released a deliverer. And so then a judge would come. And then Israel would turn away, forget God, chase after those other gods again. And then they'd be oppressed some more. And then they would cry out to God again. And then he would send a deliverer. And then again, they would have peace for 40 or 80 years. That's what's happened here over and over and over and over again. Israel continues to forget the Lord. That's why he said over and over, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. We have to remember him and what he's done. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord because of those chariots. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. We have no other introduction before that with her. We don't know where she came from. We don't know how old she was. We don't know how long she was doing it. But when you're a prophetess, you hear the voice of the Lord and you declare it as him. Now remember, we're in Old Testament here. So if whatever she said didn't come to pass, she would have been stoned. Okay, so this is Old Testament prophecy here. Because not everybody had Holy Spirit, remember? And so this person represented God to the nation. Okay, and so she was a prophetess. And then it says the wife of Lapidoth. That's the only time we hear about him. We don't know anything about him except their names mean something, okay? Deborah's name means bee, like a honeybee, okay? It can also mean, I think it was fiery or starry or something like that, flashy or something. But bee was the one. When you think about a bee, though, think about a busy bee. Think about how the bees work together. Think about the queen bee. That was Deborah, okay? Lapidoth actually means torch, a burning torch or lightning. Okay, and so all we know is Deborah is in this place of ministry, and we know she's married. We don't know she has actual biological children or anything like that. That's all we know here, but we know that she was married, and she was judging Israel at that time. She is a woman leading Israel. She is a woman leading Israel. I want you to remember that in that time and day, that was extremely uncommon, okay? So don't tell me a woman can't lead. Don't tell me a woman can't preach. Don't tell me a woman can't deliver the word of the Lord because God did it first and used Deborah. Just saying. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. They even named it after her. Between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. And so what they would do is they would come for the word of the Lord, or they would come if there was a dispute amongst people, they would come and she would discern it, and she would decide from the Lord what the right judgment would be. So she was seen as a leader for the people. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun, and I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." This is what God said. God commanded that he go. He told him exactly what to do. He gave him a specific number of soldiers. I mean, wouldn't you like to get direction that clearly? You know, I like those details. But I love that God said, "I will draw him out. I will do it." Do you know that when you hear the Lord, he has a part to play in that? But so do you. You have to obey. You have to say yes and follow through, but then watch how he's going to work with you. Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now, on one hand, we're thinking, Barak, he is the commander of the armies of Israel. So he's not a wuss. He's not wimpy. He would have to be an intelligent military warrior, right? Okay? But here's the truth of it. They were outnumbered. There was a lot of discouragement. There had been a lot of loss. This didn't really look like a great plan, probably, to him. Okay, we don't know if it was because she was a woman and giving those orders. I don't think so, because, again, her position would have been revered on some level as a prophetess, okay? I think there was fear there on some level, but I also think there was a place of honor. It reminded me, honestly, of Moses, you know, when the Lord told him to go, and he was just going to have him just go out, and Moses said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me, right? I need your presence to go with me. I'm not going to go without you and your presence. And so it was like a covenant being made. You know, you release the word of the Lord. Well, I'm not going to go without God, and you represent God, so we got to go. So on one hand, I can see where it'd be like, but God already said it. You just need to go do it, okay? So could have been mixed with fear there too. We don't know. We're not exactly told for sure. There's no interpretation here. There's been lots of speculation. I just put all that out there for you to think about. But I don't think that he might have been afraid because of it was not, you know, they were outnumbered and everything else. It didn't seem like a wise move. But God said, if you'll go with me, then I'll go. But if you won't go with me, then I will not go. So here's what she said. I will surely go with you. So woman who's a prophetess who sits under a tree to do judging is now a warrior, bold, courageous, confident in the word that she heard from the Lord, that she has no fear of going either, because she heard the Lord, even if the word wasn't for her. Okay. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. So I think that was really intentional. Okay, I was like, okay, so you're not going to receive the word of the Lord from me, from a woman? Well, then the woman's going to get the glory. Some other woman's going to. So Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh. They took 10,000 men and went up, and Deborah also went up. Now, Heber, I'm butchering these names, I'm sure, so y'all forgive me. But now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. So there's a direct descendant there of the father-in-law, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zaananim, which is near Kadesh. So he's not with his typical group of people. He separated himself for whatever reason. He's a little close at hand to this location. He kind of sees what's going on. Now, the Kenites, basically were, they were travelers, okay? So they were like Switzerland. They would sell things, and they would create things and be able to sell them to these different places. So they're traveling salesmen. Just picture that, okay? So they've got to make peace kind of with the different sides or whatever. So they went and told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoab, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together his chariots, the 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him to the river Kishon. So verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. Now I'm going to pause there for a second, because I want you to hear the prophetic statement that she's speaking here. Arise. I don't think she was just saying, get up. She was saying, arise with courage, with confidence, with boldness. For this is the day, she was prophesying it, that it's been given to your hands. And she said, behold, the Lord has gone out before you. Behold is to see it. Can you see it? She was trying to encourage him and empower him to rise up and to go and do what the Lord said. Behold, he's already given it to you. He's even gone before you. If that's not a hopeful, encouraging word, I don't know what is. It's already done. The victory's already won. You just got to go and actually follow through with it. Now, we're in, let's see, verse 14. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following, and the Lord, notice the words here, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as this other city, and all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. All completely destroyed. The enemy was wiped out, except for Sisera, who fled away on foot. But he fled away to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now women and men at this time would stay in separate tents, just so you know. So that's why she's actually pointed out specifically. She actually went out to meet Sisera and said, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me and don't be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." She opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink, so then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' you'll say no." He wants her to cover up for him. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand. Do you hear any hesitation? Nope. And went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground. And he was, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in the temple. So, notice verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Do you notice how God gets the glory and all of that? I love that he mentions these people by name, but what they did is they partnered with the voice of the Lord. The Lord gave a command. He gave a situation. He said, "I'm going to do it if you'll walk with me." See, he wants us to co-labor with him. He could do it all by himself if he wanted. He's going to get the glory anyway. But what he's doing is he's calling us to partner with him. He's releasing directives, words, encouragement, so that we all have a part to play. And that's what Deborah did. Deborah, in her position, used what she had, her availability, her influence, and her gifts to serve and minister with the Lord and to the people, was able to have these men rise up and to go ahead. And this particular woman, Jael, we don't know anything else about her story other than that, you know, they're tied to Israel through Moses' in-laws or whatever, technically, right? She had to know what was going down, okay? But she went out and said, "Oh, come on in, I'll hide you." And she was generous, didn't just give him water, gave him milk and everything, made him nice and comfortable under the rug and said, "Yeah, watch me smite you down now." And she took care of the enemy. Had no fear that we can tell. It was quick. I don't know how big tent pegs worked back in the day, but it went through a man's head and into the ground. That's all I know. So you would imagine, I don't know, an average-sized woman. This guy's a king. I don't know how tall he was. I'm just saying, generally speaking, women are smaller than less, not as strong as men. I'm just saying. So she took it into her hands, and she did this. And so here's the picture I want you to get. That the Lord is calling us into a place of leadership. He's calling us into a place of authority, that you have assignments, you have words that he's given, you've been given promises and inheritance words in scripture, there may be prophetic words, there may be dreams and things that God's given you that you've laid down that he's telling you to pick up, that he's telling you to arise, he's telling you to behold, he's telling you to advance, he's telling you to take the land, whatever it is that God's already gone before you. If he's whispered in your ear, you know a prophetic word is nothing but confirmation of what he's already told you anyway. It's usually not a brand new thing. Anytime you receive a personal prophetic word, it is a confirmation of something he's already spoken in your spirit. You ever have a scripture or a sermon jump out at you and smack you in the face? That's God talking, because he's already told you some other time, and then he repeats it, and then he repeats it, and then he repeats it. And with me, he likes to repeat things lots of times, because I can get real distracted, and I'm like, "Is that you, God? Is that really you? Here's my fleece. Okay, there. Okay, let's try another fleece, just in case, because I really want to know it's you." And sometimes I know that I know that I know that I know that it's him, right? But sometimes you got to lean in. You got to press in. You got to really discern and hear. Sometimes you got to get past your own thoughts. You got to get past your own fears. You got to get past your own insecurities. You got to get past the circumstances or what doesn't seem very smart at all. But if you'll obey the voice of the Lord, if you'll hear and know and recognize the voice of the Lord, and you'll obey the voice of the Lord, victory is at hand. But he's going to need you to participate. He's going to need you to take a tent peg and a hammer, maybe. He's going to need you to be able to do something with him to be able to secure victory. And not just for you, but for your people, whoever that is, your home, your kids, your family, your tribe, your nation, whatever that looks like. You have a calling, And if you don't already know that, then my encouragement to you is to ask the Lord what your assignment is in this season. Who are your people? Who are you to influence and to pray for? How are you doing that even now? Where are you right now? Where you live, in your neighborhood, where you work, with the family, the people that you're in touch with on a regular basis, you have influence and impact right where you are, even if it's just a handful of people. You have a profound effect on the people around you. A profound effect. What about your own heart, your own thought life? These are the things that the Lord is calling us into a place where we start to arise like Deborah and even Barak to be able to covenant with her and to be able to pursue and do what the Lord said to do. But God gets the glory because he said the Lord's the one who routed him out. The Lord is the one who subdued the king. God gets the glory in all of it. Because he used all of them, but they all partnered with him. It wasn't about them. It's always going to come down to being God. But that's what he wants. He wants us to be able to partner with him. But I want you to look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak. It's the song, both of them. We don't know if they may have been the actual ones to write it. We assume that Deborah did. She actually refers to herself as I in one of these translations, so it could be her specifically, but it gives them both credit. Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day. I want you to see that they sang. They didn't just shout. They didn't do a proclamation. They sang. Now, you got to feel good to sing. Even if you can't carry a tune, you got to feel good. You know, when you're singing and you're humming in the shower or whatever, like, usually you're in a good place, right? So I just want you to notice, historically, this is one of the oldest passages of Scripture that they have found, and particularly of a song or a poem. It's one of the oldest ones that they know in Scripture to show this style of writing. They sang that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Notice that they're given the leaders of Israel credit, the people who volunteered. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I to the Lord will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped, even with clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, that was the judge right before, the son of Anath, and in the days of Jael, there she is right there, the highways were deserted, the travelers went by roundabout ways, the peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, then war was at the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen. They were unarmed. Among 40,000 in Israel, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing at the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. And the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, whose root is in Amalek, came down, following you, Benjamin, with your people from Machir. Commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. And Naphtali also on the high places of the field. So I'm going to pause there for just a second, because here's what I want you to catch. Now, it talks about, in this song, basically it lets us know that when they went down to fight, by the river, a flood came. It's going to show this to you in a minute, but a flood came through the river that and rains and torrential rains came down that actually made it hard for those chariots, those iron chariots or whatever, to go anywhere. And so that's how the Lord was able to partner in this thing. But I want you to notice as it's talking about awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, four times it's mentioned, and then arise, Barak, again. And this progression is what I've been hearing in my spirit for a while now, to awake, to arise, and to advance. Like, I feel like that's the call of the Lord, to awake, arise, and advance. And I've been talking about Isaiah 61, to arise and shine, for your light has come, deep darkness covers the earth, but the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. I feel like that is a prophetic verse that has been ringing and ringing in the spirit. But I also get the number four a lot. And when I hear or see the number four or 444, the Lord woke me up at 444 again. And that's always Psalm 44:4 for me. It's command victories over Jacob, O God. So it's a call to cosmic intercession. So when I know that I'm seeing that on a regular basis, I just immediately go into prayer. I don't even know what I'm praying about, but I'm declaring victory, whatever it is. I'm like, okay, so whatever I can think of that needs victory, and then anything else, I begin to pray victory and victorious things, and we don't even know what it is. But it says, awake and to arise. So to me, that was more confirmation of that the church is to awaken, that there's awakening that's been coming, awakening that's been moving, but there's also a time to arise. Like, you can kind of wake up and still be in your bed. But you got to arise and shine and move forward. But then there's this next word that's advance. And that's the third word that I've yet to see in scripture on some level, other than right here when he says you got to go, take those 10,000 and go. You're going to have to advance. It's just like Joshua and Caleb, then they had to go into the promised land and take out the giants. We're going to have to go to take the land and the territory and not be afraid and not sit back and wait for the enemy to come toward us. But we've got to go and take territory through our influence and as the Lord gives us direction. But I want you to notice in all of the tribes of Israel here, there were several of them that didn't participate. Did you catch that? At the beginning, in chapter 4, where we saw the Lord was talking about take Naphtali and Zebulun, those two tribes, with them, which is kind of interesting because Naphtali, it was Zebulun. Zebulun was the tribe that were known as the scribes. They were writers. They were creative writers with pens and so forth. I mean, that was like an actual phrase. I was trying to find it in one of the other notes that I had. Oh, here it is right here. I think I found it. It said, the reference is not surprising to the mention of that because writing and alphabetical writing at that had been practiced for some centuries. Quantities of papyrus were exported from Egypt to Phoenicia around that time. Anyway, they were known only. Zebulun was formerly known only for its experts with the ciphering pencil, and now they had actually become a people that were so courageous, they were courageous unto death. They had become warriors. Okay, just saying. So that's Zebulun, people who despise their lives even death, and Naphtali in the high place in the field. But look at all these others. It's talking about Reuben constantly, divisions of the heart, had great struggles with the heart. It said twice, great searchings of the heart. Gilead remained in the Jordan. Dan stayed in the ships. Asher was at the seashore. A lot of them didn't participate. I'm going to tell you that one of the scariest places in scripture, I think it's in Matthew, I didn't look it up, but it talks about the great falling away that takes place. That there has to be, in order for there to be a falling away from faith, that means they had to have had it in the first place. And so as life and the world, as tribulation comes, as difficulties come, things are going to get harder and darker in the world, but the bride is supposed to start shining brighter. Okay, so that's why that verse, arise and shine, for your light has come. Deep darkness covers the earth, not normal darkness. Deep darkness has covered the earth, but the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So as things start to get harder and darker in the world, we're supposed to arise and shine. What a contrast, right? That's who we're supposed to be. But there's always going to be a remnant of people because you are going to be tested. you are going to go through things. You're going to go through a shaking that's going to cause you to either be afraid and not stand up or to sit complacent like these other tribes here and not participate in what the Lord is doing. You've got to have courage like Esther, who was willing to put forth her life if she had to, but because she had favor with the king, was able to do some things and save her nation. And in the same way, we have to arise and we have to shine and we have to intercede and we have to be bold. We have to be courageous like Esther and Deborah. We have to be courageous like Barak, even though he might have been afraid that he didn't want to go without Deborah herself, that representative of God, to give him confidence. Either way, God's there. He still went. Do you hear what I'm saying? Courage does not mean you're not going to be afraid. It means that even though you may have fear, you still obey the voice of the Lord and you go with him and you partner with him, whatever it is. So I'm asking you to think about, what are the challenges that you're facing personally right now? What are the trials, the tribulations, the mountains, the things that you're struggling with? What are the things in your mindset that are a constant battle? What about the lies that we constantly have to, you know, throw down, that we can't have anything higher than the knowledge of God himself in our mind, right? We can't afford that. So we're constantly at war on some level. You were born into a war zone, I hate to tell you. You were born into a spiritual war. But we can have joy. We can laugh. We can dance, we can rest because of who God is and what Jesus already did for us. So we've got to find a way to be able to be intentional in our prayer life as we grow, as we allow ourselves to be stretched by the Lord, and in this same way, and not be complacent, not be lukewarm, but to allow yourself to be stretched so that you can receive the new wine. Amen? Do you hear what I'm saying? There, I'm emphasizing that because there's going to be of falling away, and it breaks my heart, because that means believers in the Lord will lose their faith in God because circumstances will get so bad that they'll start to blame God because they didn't know he was good in the first place. You cannot lose your faith if you know he's good. If you know that he's good, if you trust him, even when it's really hard, you won't fall away. You're going to have courage to stand. What does Ephesians say when it talks about the armor of God, right? And all those different places and pieces. There's nothing on our backside. We're not supposed to run from a fight. But it says, after you've done everything with the sword and the shield and everything, that you're still able to stand. No matter what, you're still able to stand. Because he's God. And he's bigger than anything that we're going to come up against. But we are going to have to go to war over this stuff. Now, I do believe that there are some times where we do have to. When I talk about war, I'm talking about passionately groaning, travailing, letting your emotions get in that place where your heart is praying what God is praying too. There's going to be those times where you're going to have to travail. The song, several of the songs that we did today, but one of them in particular, the Hope's Anthem, I remember a time in a season of my life where we were really struggling and my heart was broken. And that song was being played in a conference and someone else was leading worship. And I just remember weeping during the entire song, but I was declaring every word of that song, that he is calling forth destiny, that my hope will arise. I was declaring that hope will arise. Because hope is a confident expectation of good things. It's a happy certainty. I know that I know that I know good is coming. Okay? Because God is good. That's it. It's not going to turn out maybe the way I think it should. It's not going to happen according to my agenda or my plan or my dream or the way that I want it. But God's good. And so when we can stay in that place of relationship and intimacy with him, then nothing is going to be able to derail you. But there are going to be times where you're going to have to war. You're going to have to go and take the land. You're going to have to go and take that over. You're not going to be able to just go, well, I'll just wait and let Jesus do it for me. No, you're going to have to go and partner with him sometimes. You're going to have to do something. It may be that you're going to have to be clever like Esther. And you're going to have to create a banquet. And you're going to have to kind of schmooze a little. Or like JL, who kind of let the enemy kind of come in and then covered him with the rug and then smite him down. I mean, there's going to have to be strategy. The Lord's going to give you strategy for tackling whatever it is that's coming your way. Do you hear me? But that is the encouragement of the Lord, that he is calling you to be able to arise and to do that. And even when you may be unarmed, as they were unarmed, he is our armor. He's the one who's going to do it. He's the one that went ahead of them. He's the one that got the victory. But there's going to be a falling away. So my question to you is, are you part of the remnant who will arise or not? So let's continue. Verse 19, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo, and they took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. Did you hear that? The stars fought from heaven, just saying. For their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. That was the flood that came through. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing and the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, utterly curse its inhabitants because they did not come to the help of the Lord to help the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. He even gets to be mentioned, even though it was the wife that did it. Don't you love that? It's just like, God thinks marriage is important, just saying. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water and she gave him milk. Do you know that sometimes you're going to have to love your enemies with more than what they deserve? In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer, and she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. That was repeated for emphasis. Okay? The dude's dead. Okay? The enemy has been slaughtered. People are not your enemy. Remember this, though. Okay, I know we're talking about war and a real enemy, and this really happened. But I want you to remember that we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark age. So when you're struggling with somebody who is being used by the enemy, okay, much like as we were sharing in the testimony earlier, I've had that experience here recently, too. Similar, kind of. It just makes me sad because people can be just so broken that they don't even see that they're behaving so beneath themselves. And so my wiring is to speak up for myself pretty clearly and bluntly, actually. So I actually have to really pay attention to the Lord to know to shut my mouth and only open it when he wants me to and how I'm supposed to say it. So I've had to, over the years, really work on how do I respond to this person, Lord? How? Because I prayed a dangerous prayer and I said, Lord, teach me how to love the way that you love. We sang it in one of the songs today as well, that I want to love the way that you love. That's a dangerous prayer to pray because he's going to put people in your path that you're going to have to learn how to love, and that are not really easy to love, and they're going to push every button you got. But you know what that means? That means you still have buttons, and if I don't have any buttons, you can't push them, and I'm free of you, and I'm unoffendable because you don't have any power over me. What did they say about Jesus? Enemy had nothing on him. Okay, so I'm just saying we've got to get to a place of maturity and of wholeness where we can love people in front of us, handle things with wisdom. Okay, get that word from the Lord to know how to deal with that person, but remember that you're dealing with powers and principalities. And so part of that is you being refined in that fire, you coming into maturity. So be careful. You ask the Lord to stretch you. You say, here, my Lord, send me. He will, and he's going to send people in front of you too to be able to let you learn how to be Jesus to them because they need him. They need him really bad. And you're the one that he may put in their path. Now, we're going to finish this. Out of the window, here's the next verse, right? So, out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera. So now we're talking about a completely different woman here. Through the lattice, why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of the chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior? See, that's what they did. Part of the spoil was taking the people, and they would take the women and children into slavery and divide them up to all the other soldiers. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. So there's that rest again. But I want you to see how they kind of taunt the mother of Sisera here, but I want you to also know that when they when they say this little phrase, the mother of Sisera looking through the lattice or through the window, that actually represented one of the goddesses that they worshipped in Canaan, just so you know. So they weren't just talking about the literal biological mother of Sisera, they were talking about the god that they served. So they were mocking the god that they served. That's kind of what was happening there, just so you understood that reference. So that's all we know of Deborah and Barak, but we know that God, for whatever reason, raised up this woman for such a time as that to be able to release deliverance for Israel during that time. Now we know, as things go, Israel would go back to doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and we would go back and forth until they finally raised up Saul as king and then David and so forth, and that's when the kings came after these judges. But I wanted to share just a couple of points with you in this story. Deborah and Barak had to come together. So men were available there too. We know Deborah was married. Jael and her husband was mentioned. That there is a marriage taking place in the body. I feel like, who was it? Maybe it was R.T. Kendall that said that there had been a great divorce in the church, where there is a part of the body that moves with the Spirit and there's a part of the body that moves with the Word, and it's supposed to have been both the Word and the Spirit. And so that's the marriage that I believe is taking place more and more as we move into the kingdom, that we have to repent personally, just like Israel had to. We have to reconnect with God. We have to heed and hear the voice of the Lord, have covenant with him and trust him. We have to recognize who is our enemy. Jael had to decide what side she was on. She had to decide, was she going to rescue and save this guy, or was she going to partner with the people of her family or not? And apparently this guy was a really, really brutal king too, so it wasn't like he was a nice guy to save anyway. But we also have to remember who our God is, and we have to remember to trust him and to know who our people are. A remnant will arise in this hour, and it's like the virgins with oil. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready in all seasons. We've got to be ready to go to war, to advance if we need to declare and decree a thing so it will be established. We have to have boldness. We have to have faith. And that is not presumption if we are following the Lord and his ways, if we make him first and foremost and remember his promises and remember his commandments. But we're also to celebrate. That's how they ended all of this, in celebration, in praise and worship, and that God would be able to be the one to receive the glory. Even though these characters are mentioned in Scripture, they're mentioned for a reason, but we all know what little we know even. That's all that was needed to know, that the Lord gave us that story, just enough to know that that was recorded. And I'm thankful, because what if we didn't have that? We wouldn't have known, right? That God chose and rose up a woman, Deborah. God did that. Pre-Jesus, Old Testament, he raised up a woman to be a judge for whatever reason, to mother Israel. Now, some say that it's because God knows how we're wired, and he knows what grace he put inside of us and is needed for a time and a season. You know, I believe that's why there are different leaders and styles of leadership that have come. Even if you just think about the history of our presidential, you know, nation, the presidents in the last several 100 years or whatever, think about the different times and seasons of these different people that came. Whether, I don't care your political, you know, view, what I'm saying is God puts these people in leadership. They can't become a leader without him. Scripture says that. So for such a time that they are in that place, there's something on them that is supposed to be released into the land or their sphere of influence. And I say the same thing to you. You've been put in the city, in the neighborhood, in the place where you're supposed to be, in this body, in this fellowship, who you have influence over, who you talk to on a regular basis. These people that come into your path, even if you wish that they weren't, they're there for a reason. You have someone in you that they need. And you have the ability to be able to release life and hope into them. So I want you to take out your little piece of paper that I gave you. And the reason why I did that, I have this notebook and I take my notes and write different notes on it and stuff. But when I was taking my notes today, that word jumped out at me. And I feel like the Lord is saying, you have dreams that you need to remember. And so I don't know if this is for any one person in particular, but I feel like there have been dreams or desires that you've laid down a long time ago and didn't think that they were possible, or you've given up on something. And the Lord is saying to awaken those dreams again, to let them arise so that they can advance. There's dreams that God, see, he gives us the desires of our heart. That means he gives us the very desire. He's not the genie in a bottle that grants those wishes or desires. The actual desire in your heart, right, is from the Lord. And so I want you to dream with God. I want you to remember as I pray, I'm going to ask the Lord to remind you of some dreams. They may be actual dreams in the night. I don't know if you keep a dream journal or anything. I'm going to encourage you to go back and review your journals, review your dream journals or your prayer journals. If you do any kind of writing at all, if you don't, I tell you right now, go get yourself a journal and start writing them down as you receive prophetic words. You go through your Bible. I've got an old Bible I like to go through every now and then, and I like to look at every place where I've underlined just to refresh. You know, as I've been going through my books, I've been telling you guys, I've been trying to go through my bookshelves and weed through stuff, and it's really bad because I'll flip through them and I'll go, oh, that's really good. I need to read this book again, you know, and so I'm stuck now in a couple of books. It's slowing my cleaning out. But I go back and I remember the Lord who did this and who did that, and he answered this prayer. Oh yeah, and I remember that prophetic dream, and I didn't really get the full interpretation or whatever it is. I've captured all of my dreams and prophetic words for me and my family and pulled them from all the different places I had them in and put them all in one book so that on a regular basis I can go to just one and know exactly where they are. I want you to really ask the Lord, A, is there a dream that I'm supposed to revive? Is there a dream that I've let go of that I'm supposed to revive? What have I given up hope on? There's something on that for somebody. Where have we given up hope? And the Lord is saying, let hope arise there again. Go back to those dreams or your dream journals. If nothing comes to mind with that for you, then you might be the one that the Lord is saying, I want you to dream with me. I want you to begin dreaming now. What do you want? If Jesus, looking at you right now, smiling, like Esther last week when he said, and he handed over the scepter and he said, what do you want? What's your request? Of to have the kingdom, it's yours. What do you want? Dream with God. What do you want? And don't say, well, whatever you want, God. I mean, that's good. I'm not saying don't say that. But I think he's saying it like a father, saying, what do you want? You know, a friend of mine was shopping for a new car. And I sent her to a friend of ours that owns a car dealership or whatever. And I said, but listen, what do you want? And she's like, well, I don't know. Like, you know, da-da-da. And I said, okay, no. Get a piece of paper, and I want you to write down your dream car. Like, what do you want? I need it to be, oh, I would really like, but I probably can't afford. I said, just write down what you want. If your daddy took you to a car lot and said, what do you want? Whatever you want. What do you want? Do you want a car? Do you want a truck? Do you want two doors? Do you want a four door? Do you want, I mean, we want air conditioning. Do you want a sunroof? Do you want what do you want? You got to say something. Not just go, well, whatever you want, God, I'll just do whatever. There's something about partnering with him and checking the desires that he's put inside your heart and letting them come forth. Speak them out. God, it'd be really great. That's not selfish. When my kid says, hey, Mom, when I say, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? And they say, that's not selfish. I'm asking. Why? Because I want to provide it. Why? Because I love my kid and I want to give them what they want. You know, if it's within means and it's, you know, appropriate and all that good stuff, then yes. You know, God will say that too. God will go, yeah, I don't think you need that right now either. He'll say no to you too sometimes, but it's totally okay to dream and ask. Scripture actually says if you ask not, you receive it. You don't receive it because you ask not. Right? So we got to ask. So I feel like the Father is asking some of you, will you dream? Will you ask me, what do you want? What do you need? Dream with me. It's okay to say, well, what are you dreaming, God? That's okay. I'm just saying, I think he's asking you, what's your dream? So for some of you, there's an old one that you need to go recover, and you may have both. Ask the Lord to tell you. But please hear me. Don't just do this just because I'm telling you to do this and then leave here tonight and then forget about it this week. That's not stewardship. This isn't an assignment. I don't always give little assignments like this. Most people come here know that. I only do it because I really feel like this is a prophetic thing that the Lord is doing. He's asking you. Some of you, and I think someone in here knows one of them right now. I feel that in my spirit, but there are some dead things that you need to go and revive that you thought was just old. Listen, I've done that, and he's shown us like, God, I thought we were over with that one. He's like, you thought we were done, but I'm not. And I was like, okay. It looks different now than it did before, though. So you may be changing it. But for some of you, it's an invitation to look at what's in your heart and to start going for it. What are the next steps to move in that direction, to be bold, and to go for it and take the land? So I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you that you are so good, that you are so excited for all the things that you want to give to us, that you want to restore in us and through us. You are provider. You are healer. You are restorer of all things. You are an amazing giver. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe right now on the memories of those that you want to awaken an old thing, a seemingly dead thing. You're calling that back to life. Whatever that dream, whatever that hope was, you are blowing dust off of it that discouragement is like dust that's on an old thing. And so I see you blowing the wind off that dream, off that desire, off that hope, and reviving it. And I thank you, God, for that. Lord, let it be clear. Let it be clear to those who need to hear that. And Lord, for those that you want to partner with you in this new thing that you're doing, Lord, would you give specific direction, dreams, words of knowledge, visions? Speak to them tonight as they sleep. Let them not be able to shake it off. Thank you, Lord, that you are inviting us to go higher and deeper in you, that there's so much greatness inside of us because we have you, God. We can't do anything on our own, but because of you, God, we're saying yes to you with whatever that looks like, whatever price I have to pay, God, whatever it looks like, I want everything that you want for me. Lord, let there be nothing to weigh us down or hold us back. Thank you, Father, that you are removing fear right now in Jesus' name. You're removing discouragement. You're removing hopelessness. And you're releasing life and light and joy and laughter and rest. You're releasing vision. God, thank you that you're giving eyes to see and ears to hear into deeper things. Thank you that you're giving a hunger for your word and your presence. Lord, you're shaking things up. Thank you for that, that we would never be lukewarm or complacent. Have your way, God. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for coming. You're welcome to pray with each other, share with each other if you'd like before you leave. If anyone has any prayers, I'll be here if you need me to pray for you or anything, if you have any questions. Otherwise, we'll see you on Sunday at 10 o'clock for our service or next week. Just so you know, we will have a little bit different Wednesday night. We're going to do some intercessory prayer and worship and stuff we're going to have a time of teaching. We're going to do it opposite. Instead of worship first, we're going to do a time of teaching first. And then we're going to move into prayer and worship, because we are starting Rosh Hashanah on Wednesday. That's the first night of that Jewish New Year. And so we'll blow the trumpet and we'll release kind of a harp and bowl intercessory prayer and worship. So we'll have an open mic. We'll have scriptures to pray, songs. We're going to do some things to be able to help us move in that place of intercession, prayer, and worship. So you're welcome to come and to participate however you want to in that. Or after the teaching time, you know, you're welcome to leave or whatever too. But we'll do that a little bit different next week. And then here what's coming up after that, we're going to launch on Sunday morning. Jay and I are going to be co-teaching on the motivational gifts out of Romans 12. So this is your wiring, okay? And because this is one of my favorite teachings of all time, because it totally wrecked and ruined my life in a really good way. It will help you in every relationship that you have, I promise you. If you will get this, you will begin to understand you, and you'll begin to understand the people around you and why they are the way that they are when they're unredeemed or redeemed, when they're a little immature and need some maturing. You'll be able to read where they're at and have grace for them. And it's like prophetic cheating, because you'll be able to know the gift that God has on them that you're going to help them grow into. Okay, so this really helps marriages and parenting and just all relationships. So we'll be co-teaching that on Sunday mornings. It'll be an 8-week series. And then we're also going to go deeper on Wednesday night with each one of those gifts too, and talk specifically about how we handle that in relationships, especially as we're birthing life groups in this season and stuff too. Community and relationships matter. And so we're doing this teaching on purpose to help us in that area. Okay? All right. We'll see you guys. Bless you.